Morning. I want to start in Titus. Start in Titus today. Past the Timothys, if you get to Philemon, you've gone too far. Lots of stuff going on in the beginning of the book of Titus. We see Paul leaving him on Crete, not just running off, but he's got stuff to do. He's got some things he needs to put in order, finishing what Paul had left unfinished. Appointing elders, rebuking those who fail to do good. We get to chapter 2, which is where we'll start this morning. And we see him giving Titus some things to teach to the older men and women, younger men, and slaves. All of this is done so the word of God would not be maligned. Other translations, say blasphemed, discredited, distorted. But regardless of the actual translated word, the meaning is there. This is in verses 9 and 10 of Titus chapter 2 this morning. It says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. That last part is what I'm looking for. In every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. The King James Version, as it does, I like to look around between translations, it says it a little bit differently. It says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but shewing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. I like the difference in wording between the translations, and I like to study different translations, and of course, a lot of my lessons lately have been talking about some of the words in the Greek, because I've been studying a little bit of that too, because some of those instances give me hints as to deeper meanings of these scriptures and what we're looking at. Accordingly, doctrine out of this translation is what I want to look at. The Greek word for doctrine appears, I've got it down 30 times in the New Testament. The King James has it 29 times. The 30th time that I'm referring to, it's translated as that which has been taught. And again, those translations in and out and up and down, it's fairly easy to get a common guy like me mixed up. But if I'm understanding that last one correctly, it's saying doctrine is that which has been taught from Scripture. Webster would agree with that, I would think. A belief or set of beliefs held and taught. Of course, it says by a church. We won't mess with the political group part of that or anything like that. But there's something else to be noticed about the word doctrine when you break it down and study it in the translations, is that it's singular. If we look back at our New International Version's translation, it doesn't say teachings with a plural on the end. It says teaching, singular there as well. And I think that's very important, because what that indicates to me is that doctrine, again, singular, is the entire system of teaching that comes from God's Word. It's the whole body of truth that comes from Scripture. Now, I'd be lying if I told you that the word doctrine was always used in a singular tense in your Bible. It's used in a plural tense in other places. But it's always referring to something else. But in plural form, it's not referring to Scripture, it's referring to teachings of man. I've got Matthew 15, verse 9, and Hebrews 13, 9 pulled up here. The first one says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's in the King James. The New International Version says their teachings are merely human rules. Again, I think that supports that, what we're trying to get out of that. Hebrews 13 and verse 9 says, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. If you go to the New International Version of that, it uses teachings again instead of place of the word doctrines. Again, both plural. Colossians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, both mention either doctrines of men or even worse, doctrines of devils. That's the truth of it. That's what we want to break down with that. When we talk about God, He really just has one doctrine. And it's about Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's about Jesus, and it's about becoming more like Him. In verse 9 of 2 John, it says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. In place of the word teaching, if I were to go to the King James Version, guess what word I would find? Doctrine. Exactly. It's, again, exactly what we're talking about. That's what we are to do. So back to our original verse, we are to adorn the doctrine of Christ. We are to make the teaching of Jesus attractive. When I hear that verse just at face value, it seems kind of weird. And maybe that's because when we think of the word attractive, you know, what do we think about? You know, I think of Hollywood and movie stars. I think of, those burgers. You know, when Hardee's tries to sell burgers, they think they've got to get somebody dressed up in hardly nothing to eat a burger. That's not what I'm looking for when I want a burger. I'm not looking for somebody that society considers pretty to eat a burger. That doesn't make me want a burger, but that's what Hardee's thinks it does. The word attractive in our society, of course, typically means that, you know, we think of relationships. We think of someone that's attractive to one another. We think of our spouses. Certainly we're attracted to our spouses. I would hope we are, at least. But we are to make the teaching of Jesus attractive. It needs to be broken down and to understand that not necessarily attractive in the societal sense, but appealing. We want people to see the teaching of Jesus, and we want that to reach out and appeal to them on a personal level. We say the adorn the doctrine of Christ. There was another neat translation I noticed, the Greek word for adorn. It is, and I'm probably going to mess this up, I'm just going to warn you, kosmeo. You think of that word, kosmeo. What does it sound like? There's two English words we use that sound like a lot of that. Cosmos is one of them, and cosmetic is the other. Cosmos, of course, meaning the universe, but not all the little pieces of the universe. We're not thinking of planets and stars and galaxies. We're thinking the universe as a well-ordered whole. That is the cosmos, the universe as one. And cosmetic, of course, means to restore or to improve appearance. It gets a little clearer when you think about it that way. Adorn the doctrine of Christ. We're being told to set the teaching of Christ in order in our lives. Make the teaching of Christ our system of living. Make the teaching of Christ attractive and appealing to others. The book of Matthew has similar concepts. In chapter 25, we see the wise virgins waking up and trimming their lamps. They set those lamps in order to make them more attractive, to make them more useful for the bridegroom. In chapter 12, a man evicted an evil spirit from his house. The spirit returns to find the house empty, swept clean. The house was in order. So we look over all this. We translate this back and forth. We talk about doctrine, we talk about Greek words, and to get back to one point, are we adorning the doctrine of Christ? Are we making Christianity attractive? Are we making it appealing to others? Are we using our lives in the way we live them daily for others to see, to bring them closer to God? I want you to think about all the ways that companies of the world try to get you to buy stuff today. There's a lot of them. There's a billboard. That billboard makes me thirsty right now. I'll take a good old Dr. Pepper. We've got junk mail. I don't know about you, but I get so tired of junk mail, we just swim in it. I think if we charged everybody that did junk mail the same price it charges me to send a letter, the Postal Service wouldn't have anything to worry about. I get an email every day in the morning from the Postal Service as what I'm getting today. Most of it I don't need. I wish I could reply back to that email and say, get rid of items 1, 2, 7, and 8. What about your phone? We've got rid of our home phone. I don't know if you have, but they still manage to call me on my cell phone. I've got an app that blocks all those junk calls, or at least it tells me about them, but still, my credit card interest rates could never be lower because of the people calling me, telling me that they need to do that. My student loans, they're going to help me pay off my student loans that I don't even have. I was really amazed by that. As everything on TV, advertisements on TV, advertisements on the internet, corporations spend millions, if not billions, for one concept, and that is to market whatever product or service they have so you, the consumer, will have to buy it. It's just something you can't live without or something you have to have. You don't have to be involved in business. You don't have to have an MBA from Harvard to know about marketing. As every person here today is a consumer, and you have some experience with marketing. But what I want you to think about is this. Corporations employ many thousands of people doing all sorts of things. Somebody's got to get paid to clean the toilets and sweep the floor. Somebody's got to get paid to sit in the corner office and make the big decisions, and there's thousands of people in between. But they spend all that money. All these people have jobs. They spend 40-plus hours a week, their entire lives, kids at home, kids that have got to be fed, spouses that want to go buy things. All this stuff is based on getting you that product. But what do we do in society? We often end up forming our judgment of a company based on what? Whoever we talked to on the phone, whoever we showed up to see in the store, or whoever waited on that table that day. If you go to a restaurant and have the best experience of your life, you might tell a couple of people about it, you might check in on Facebook, but if you go there and they treat you like dirt and the food tastes like dirt, You're going to tell everybody you know. You're going to fill out a Yelp about it. You're going to make sure everybody knows that not to dare you go eat there because of how horrible it is. If we come into contact with someone that is rude, inefficient, rubs us the wrong way, or simply doesn't give us what we want, it's hard to overcome that bad impression, isn't it? It is. They have to go a long way to repair the damage. I spent most of my life in sales in one way or another. I've sold to people in retail stores. I've sold to people on the phone. I've sold across the desk. I spend my days now kind of selling too, but still helping other people sell. So I guess I know a thing or two about it. But I look out across the audience today and I know most of what you do. There's probably a few I don't know what you do. But I know what you go to work and do. There's, of course, a fair number that are retired. I know what you used to do. I knew what you used to go and do. If I asked everybody today how many people were in sales, I know I wouldn't get that many hands raised. But at the same time, most of us have been in sales in one way or another, even if you don't realize it. Anytime you come into contact with the public representing your company or your business or your employer, you are in essence a salesperson, aren't you? Anytime a member of the organization comes into the public, that member is a salesperson. The impression you make, the impression that member makes, is an advertisement one way or another. It's a good advertisement or it's a bad advertisement. And it only takes one person. You could be having good service from a company for years or a product you purchase. You've been a customer of theirs for 20-something years, and then you get that one person on the phone that not only is not helpful, they tell you they don't really want to help you and they don't really care that you've been here for 20 years and they want you to go away. And suddenly you're finding out how much it costs to switch, right? That's how all that works. As Christians, could the same thing be said about us? Absolutely. People we've known for many years have the impressions of us they've had for years. Can those impressions swiftly change? They can. We are all advertising Christianity. Whether we want to or not, whether we realize we are or not, we are all advertising Jesus and what He came to this earth to accomplish and what He came to this earth to do. The impressions we make can either be good or bad. Paul gives us three ways we can adorn the doctrine of Christ. This is in Colossians chapter 4. It says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." The three main ones we're looking at of that. The three things I'm hoping you caught out of all that. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. And let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I want to point out, did lots of flipping between translations. In our second opportunity there, the King James Version says, "redeeming the time." And I think that's fairly interesting. That's a pretty good way of putting it. I mean, time is a value that we have a certain number of. I think we've done the exercise here. We talk about how many seconds you have each day and how you spend those. And I think we've done that in a while past. Maybe we need to do it again. I don't know. But another way of looking at it is this. We can spend money on a lot of different things. We can spend money on ads on radio stations. I don't know how much good that would do. I personally have not listened to a radio since 2007, I think. What do? I do like everybody else. I plug the music that I have on my iPhone into my car. I listen to that. We could spend money on that, right? We could do that. We could get us a nice commercial. Darren Bob has a good voice on Channel 5. We could get us a nice commercial for the church here. Darren Bob could do the voiceover and it could be fine. We could do the same for that other television station in town. We could do it for 4029. We could put an ad in the paper. I still read the paper, even though I don't actually get the paper. I read it online, like everybody else does nowadays, right? Who actually prints a newspaper? That's a pretty old Southwest Times record, but it makes the point. We could put an ad in the paper. Facebook. We could get on social media. We've got a good Facebook page, I think. It's not bad. I don't say that just because I had a little bit of a hand in constructing it. It's probably not the most cutting-edge state-of-the-art one, but I think it gets our message out. We could do all this, spend all this time and all this money on all these different ways to reach out to people. We could rent a big old tent and we could have a big community celebration and invite everybody in Sebastian and Scott counties. We could come down and have a big meal. We could have just all these huge grand things, and I'm not saying that any of them are bad. I'm not saying we should take our Facebook page down. I'm not saying any of that at all. But what I'm saying is this. Sometimes we overcomplicate it. Sometimes we get so concerned with going out and connecting with everyone. And we connect with them. But in reality, it's much more simple. We just need to be more like Jesus. We get so wound up, like we always do, in overcomplicating things and making it bigger and making it better and making it grab more people and how many followers do we have and all this stuff that marketing type people like to measure. But in reality, we need to act more like Him, think more like Him, be more like Him. Who is the salt of the earth? We are. Who is the light of the world? We are. It's just as simple as that. We don't need to pay anybody with a marketing degree to tell us that, to help us get inside the minds of people and figure out how we can get them in this building listening to God's Word. We're told to let our light shine so that others may see our good works, so they might see Jesus in us and glorify our Father in heaven. I said before and I'll say it again, whether you like it or whether or not, people are looking at us. They ask those music stars, you know, why do you do the weird things you do? You're a role model to these kids. And they say, I didn't ever want to be a role model. You know? We are. Whether we want to be or not, people look for Jesus in us. And if we don't live the life that Jesus calls us to live, fully, freely, in view of everyone, if we don't live that life that He calls us to live, then it's hard to expect people watching us to be obedient to Him and to follow Him. Again, we are an advertisement for Jesus, and we're either a good advertisement or a bad advertisement. There's lots of ways to bring folks to Jesus. There have been ways over the years that have been successful, some ways that used to be successful that aren't, some ways that our ancestors would have looked at us with a big frowny face if we'd have told them that's how we were trying to bring more people in the building, but they work nowadays. But again, I'm of the opinion the most creditable way is to live our lives the right way in front of others, adorning the doctrine, setting His laws in order of our life, making attractive His teaching. Back to that passage in Colossians, our first way we talked was to be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Again, Paul's telling us we're advertising Jesus in the way that we behave. I've never really been interested in Gandhi, but I've done a little bit of looking on him. Every time I think of him, I think of that British actor that played him in the movie. And I can't think of his name right now, and that's okay. But the movie wasn't bad, but I wasn't terribly interested in the life of Gandhi. But apparently, Gandhi at one point considered Christianity. He had taken a look at a Bible study, the teachings of Jesus, and saw Jesus as a great example, saw Him as one who treated people differently. So he showed up at a church, and the nice way of putting it would say he was not made very welcome. Slurs against his race, against his ethnicity. He did spend 3 feet inside the door before he turned around and walked out the door. And he went back to his own people. And apparently from that point, according to Gandhi, he never considered Christianity again from that point. That makes my heart hurt. And I think we've come away in however many years since the time of Gandhi. I think we've come a little further than that in the last 100 years. I don't think you'd find us turning people away from the door here today because of who they are or where they came from. But at the same time, I see things in society today that aren't that far from it. I'm sure you do too. How we live our life, how we behave, doesn't matter where we are. Whether we're sitting on this pew or we're sitting in our office or we're standing on the golf course or we're at a Walmart or at a traffic light or anywhere we're at, how we conduct ourselves must be a positive advertisement for Jesus. Everyone takes inventory of how we behave. They notice it, whether it's good or bad, especially those that we would label as outsiders or those who are not members of the church. And every bit of that makes an impact. It's up to us to make that impact good, to make sure it is not bad. I've got another one of my stories from the internet. I don't know if this is true or not. It very well could be. But it makes an interesting point whether or not it is. See a yellow light up there, right? If you ask Harry, Harry knows what the green light means. The green light means go. Harry knows that the red light means stop. He is conflicted when talked about the yellow light because his mother says the yellow light says stop. His father says the yellow light means go faster. And then his mother says, "You're teaching him how to drive." And I said, "Yeah, I've seen you drive. Yes, I am. I'm going to get in trouble for that later." So we've got a guy strolling through the city having a good day, and he sees this yellow light. He's not in a hurry. Life is good. So he stops at the yellow light. He's got time. He's a carefree guy. No problem in the world. The woman behind him didn't have as much patience as he did. She was mad because we didn't run through that yellow light. Now she's got to stop at this yellow light, going to sit here for however many minutes, whatever. She slammed on her brakes. She honked the horn. She rolled her window down, insulted the man, insulted his parentage, and waved at him, but not quite with all the fingers on the hand you're supposed to. She was very unhappy with him. She was just livid that he didn't go through this yellow light and we could get on about our business. And she just would not stop until the officer tapped on the window. Tapped on the window with that flashlight and said, "Get out of the car." She did, and was surprised when he flipped her around, placed the handcuffs on her, and threw her in the back of the car just like that. "Wait a minute. What's going on here?" Placed her under arrest, took her back to the jail. Here she sits. And finally, about an hour later, he comes in there and he says, "Ma'am, I'm sorry that I arrested you. I made a mistake. I made some assumptions that were not correct." He said, "When I saw the pro-life sticker on your car, along with the bumper sticker that said, 'Follow me to church,' and the license plate that said, 'I love Jesus,' but you were doing all this, I thought you stole the car." It's a funny story, but it makes sense, doesn't it? The woman behaved in a way that did not honor Jesus. She behaved in a way that did not adorn his doctrine, did not make Christianity look attractive. And it's very easy to have that case of mistaken identity today. Maybe we do the right things when we're here. Maybe we're a little lax when we leave here. Not up to me to ask that. It's up to you to ask that. Our conduct must be evangelistic at all times. Our actions must always speak louder than words. And they do, whether we make them or not. We just have to remember that. We've got to walk the walk like we talk the talk. Our speech and conversation. "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Have you ever known the wrong words to destroy your relationship? Absolutely. Doesn't matter how many years, doesn't matter what's been said, sometimes a sentence, a few words said the wrong way, even if it's the right word said the wrong way, it can alienate people. It can push people away. The truth can easily be delivered in a wrong attitude, in a mean-spirited way. And even though it's the truth, the message becomes wrong. We see this in multiple places. Ephesians 4 tells us to speak the truth in love. Paul, talking to Timothy, says to be an example in speech, in life, in love, in purity. Luke 4:22 says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." This is talking about Jesus. His words were full of grace. And if we're doing it right, so will ours. If we're truly adorning the doctrine of Jesus, our words will be like his, and our words will be full of grace as well. If we have good words, if we do it right, then other people will tell about us doing it right. Their words become good words as well. It's a domino effect. I wish I'd put a domino graphic up there, but now I just thought about it. Wouldn't it be nice if that's what we could do with the world? If we could just one right after the other change things for the better. I know it's a little bit of a pipe dream, but I know we can also do some of that right here where we live today. There's other things we have to leave out, though. When we talk about our words with grace, there are some things that have to be left out because they are not with grace. Deceit, lies, gossip, boasting, hatefulness. We're told in Ephesians 5:4 that nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Another one of those stories from the internet. Again, I don't know if this stuff is true, but it makes a good point. I assume it could be true. But there was a lady visiting her friend in the town, and they decided they'd go to a comedy club. They could use a few laughs. Throughout the act became a little more, say, R-rated. And the comic got thirsty and he said, "I need a drink." And he asked the stagehand if he'd get him a drink. And the lady shouted out from the back, "Get him a bar of soap too." I could see that happening, especially nowadays. Our speech is to be pleasant, it is to be courteous, edifying, uplifting, wholesome, sensitive, understanding, loving, forgiving, and encouraging. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Conversations full of grace. It's exactly what that's talking about there. Last but certainly not least, we go back to our middle way, and that's make the most of every opportunity. God opens doors every day. I firmly believe that. I think you believe that too. But God doesn't just open doors of opportunity for us. He opens doors of opportunity for others, for us to live like Jesus before others, and for us to tell others about Him every day. And again, not just tell Him with our words, but tell Him with our lifestyle. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 15, tells us to be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. I think this verse is very plain in telling us, not only are we an advertisement for Jesus, but we are to be an advertisement for Jesus. We're not supposed to just make sure we're doing good because people might see. We're supposed to do good because we want people to see. Adorn the doctrine. Don't miss an opportunity. Don't refuse an open door to sharing Jesus. Our goal as God's people is to make His Word attractive. Attractive and appealing by our behavior and by our speech. Our goal is to provide the best advertisement we can for Jesus today, tomorrow, and every day. We're going to offer an invitation this morning. Maybe your life's not the advertisement you want to be. You can change that today. Upon confession of your faith, we'll baptize you for remission of your sins. It's not too late to make the change that will change you. Maybe you're a child of God and you need some change. We can help with that too. If you're in need of prayer, if there's any way we can help at all, come this morning while we stand and while we sing.